Tonight we're going to look at the book of Jonah. It is a book that we often share with other folks by word of mouth fairly frequently, but it's not very often that we go and we look at it and read through it and study it word for word. We are going to try tonight to go through this whole book. There's not much really that I'll be adding outside of the book of Jonah as far as different passages, but I do want to pull some very important points from it. You know, every book of the Bible, in one way or another, points to the Christ. It starts very early on in Genesis, and it carries all the way through, and I should say points to or points back. It's always looking at Christ in one form or another. And there are a lot of applications that we take as we go along, looking at His life, looking at our life, and looking at the plan that God has for us. This book of Jonah is a prophet who lived in approximately 800 to 750 B.C. Now, this morning we talked about Amos, and we talked that he was around the time frame of 751, as well as Hosea. Amos and Jonah did both live during the time frame of Jeroboam the second. Jonah started prior to, and of course Amos was during that time frame of Jeroboam the second. Now Jonah is an individual that, as far as we know, we really only have him prophesying to the Ninevites, and that is specifically what this book of Jonah will focus on. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a very vicious, ruthless nation, a warring people for certain. And we see that that city of Nineveh was actually quite large. In fact, it had somewhere along the lines of a 19-mile perimeter around the main city of Nineveh, some walls 100 to 150 feet tall, towers twice that, the walls so wide that three chariots could run side by side along the wall, so certainly a major city, a powerful city. The area of Nineveh proper was around 60 square miles, so it was quite large. And Jonah is going to be asked by God to go talk to these folks. Now Jonah, of course, is a Hebrew. He is an Israelite. He is one that is and was, as part of that nation, identified by God as that people identified as God's people. And they did not necessarily look toward the rest of the world, the Gentiles, as being worth much. And specifically a nation that would be very oppressive to them, or very dangerous to them, they wouldn't look at them with a very positive outlook either. So, we're going to begin here, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has gone up before me." Nineveh, as we've mentioned, very wicked place. Jonah is asked to go there. Now, it is mentioned, or we should mention, that Jonah is mentioned in other places within Scripture. He's actually mentioned there in 2 Kings 14:25, specifically talking about his lineage. Nothing major that we're going to add to this book of Nineveh, or excuse me, of Jonah, but it is important to know just as a cross-reference. Now, we go into verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah's received a command. All Christians here receive a command today. We are told to go to teach the nations. We see this, of course, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We also see it in Mark 16, 15 through 16. These are passages we know well. Do we accept that invitation to go and teach the nations? Jonah here rejects it. Now, if you would, if we imagine this area right here, invisible area in front of me, is the Mediterranean Sea. Off to the, in your case, it would be right. We have got Jerusalem. North is going to be Nineveh, the area of Assyria. Nineveh being within there. We're going to see along that Mediterranean coast of Joppa that Jonah is going to catch a ship. He's going to go some approximate 2,000 miles over to Spain. That's where we do believe this area of Tarshish was. So he's going to go a great deal, a great long distance, trying to escape the Lord. But that's not going to occur, of course. Now, one interesting thing about Joppa, where he does leave, Joppa is the place that Peter is called to go to speak to the Gentiles. Where are, what Gentile are we speaking specifically of? In Acts 10, we're speaking of Cornelius. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, and Jonah share something very similar in this circumstance. So Jonah gets us on this ship. The Lord hurled, in verse 4, a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. Now, first off, we know that there is one God, one faith, one Lord, and we know this, of course, from Ephesians chapter 4. But each man here was calling upon his God. Evidently, their gods were asleep, because none of them answered. Now, we've seen this before. Where is that similar type of language from? Well, we can go all the way back to, it was Elijah when he was dealing with the prophets of Baal. Oh, are your gods asleep? They're not lighting this great pyre on fire. Well, Elijah's God answered him when he called upon him. We're going to see that Jonah's does as well. But we will now continue on to this. We also see a comparison, a similarity, I think, that jumps out to me from the text. And that is Jonah's down, sleeping in the ship during a great storm. Who else in Scripture do we see doing that? We see Christ. Now, very interestingly enough, of all the people in the Bible, Christ compares himself alone to Jonah. And Jonah is a great type of the Christ, antitype of the Christ. Now in verse 6, so the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Now, these aspects of lots, this isn't something that's going to occur today. If you want to draw lots or cards or roll dice or play any kind of spin the arrow game to find out something you want to know, the magic eight ball, those things don't work. But in this case, God intervenes by his providence, and they're directed towards Jonah. They ask him a number of questions, and Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, we talked this morning about Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, to fear God and keep his commandments. Jonah says, "I fear God." Well, Jonah, if you fear God, well, he must he was trying to hide from him, he was trying to run from him, but not because he was afraid of anything God to do. If he was, he wouldn't have tried to run and hide from the Lord. He says he fears God. Friends, if you fear God, your actions will show that you are going to obey him, that you are going to walk in his commands. Yet, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we know from Romans 3 and 23. Now, in verse 10, the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." One man has the opportunity to save all these folks. I want to, if you would, to hold your place here. And I want to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. That passage, it tells us the following: "When I say to you, or to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand." Jonah has the opportunity to save these men. He could have said, "You know what? I don't know nothing about this. I don't know what you can do. I'm happy here in this boat." Of course, they would have still all perished. But he decides to save them all, despite what may occur to him. He is the watchman to them, and he does the proper thing, and ultimately he's going to save them. Now, while he gives them the key to their salvation, what's their response? Well, let us look at this. There in Jonah 1, and we see here in verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. These men knew what to do. A lot of people in this world know what to do. They hear the message. A lot of Christians know what to do. They hear the message, but they choose to ignore it. One more verse, if you would, in James chapter 1. I want to read verses 22 through 25 in that text. James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 22 through 25. 22 now beginning. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what person, kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. These folks have the opportunity to be doers of what they heard. If they would have, they would be spared. If they're not, if they choose to go another path, then they won't be spared. And of course, this is really what they're going to learn quite quickly here, because the sea becomes even stormier. Therefore, in verse 14, they call on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. One thing I want you to take from this text is Jonah was, at this point, acting in sin. He was fleeing from God. Now, he did one thing right, and he was able to spare the men by telling them the proper thing to do. But he was in sin. Understand that folks may be in sin, but God, regardless of the situation, can glorify himself even through sinful people. Because God will demonstrate his power and his glory. And in this circumstance, God used a sinful man to certainly open the eyes of a great number of men on that ship. They call upon God and they recognize God, something which they weren't doing a short time beforehand as they were calling on all their gods. We notice here at the end of chapter 1 and verse 17 that Jonah is in the fish 3 days and three nights. That is no coincidence. Of course, Christ will refer back to this, and we will look at Christ in the tomb 3 days, three nights. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. You'll understand in chapter 2, there are some 20 references to Psalms. We're not going to tackle them all tonight. I'm not even sure we're going to tackle one. But at some point, that would make a neat study to go through and see all the different references that there are indeed here in chapter 2 to Psalms. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Sheol is the grave, okay? So he calls from the grave. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. I can't help but think when I see this, I'm expelled from thy sight. My Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The words that Christ says from the cross. There's that moment where there's a separation. Jonah goes through that moment where he has a separation, but he has hope. The same as Christ trusted in the Father, knowing that after 3 days, he would indeed raise up that temple again. In this case, Jonah knows, he believes, that indeed he will see, he will again look again toward the holy temple. Now, verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the root of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Certainly we can't help but see the resurrection in these words. The resurrection certainly of Jonah, and again, looking toward Christ. Now verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on to the dry land. That whole image is just kind of disgusting. And in it, though, is a great, great and wonderful, really a miracle, that this man is swallowed, is able to be in the grave 3 days, and to come back to life. But it is certainly a lesser miracle than that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that has great impact upon us all, upon the entire world. But we see this Jonah. Jonah, when it starts out, he is arrogant against God. You want me to go help this evil, awful people in Nineveh? I'm not going. You can't make me. I'm out of here. He has this attitude against it. He's in a sinful state. Now he's brought all the way to the grave. And then he's resurrected. Each and every one of us has sinned. Each and every one of us has done things that are a transgression against righteousness, a transgression against God. And yet, though we were dead in our sins, God, burying us in baptism, has resurrected us to new life. He has given us the opportunity to live again and to serve Him. It's a second chance for each and every one of us. Jonah has a second chance now. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. It's a great city. Jonah is going to go in there, and we're going to see he goes some one day preaching this message. But he goes into the city. Now understand, how do you go on any great journey? It's one step at a time, one foot right after the other. You trip, you stumble, you fall at times, you get frustrated, you think about turning back, you get go through all this range of emotions. That's life. Jonah's going through this. And he's seeing evil and wickedness all around him, and very likely, very similar possibly to Lot. His soul may be vexed the entire time he's going through this. But one step at a time, he follows God's command and goes on this path. He goes as commanded. Jonah began in verse 4 to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Does he have any more message than this? I listened to Kevin Colley once share a message on this. And Kevin's of the strong belief that's all he said. And that's really all we have. That's the message. Verse 5, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." We have repentance here. I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how rough and tough and how much you think you have just messed up in your life. You look at great men such as Paul the Apostle. You look at his life beforehand and the transformation that occurred. You look at the times Peter tripped and falled and stumbled, denying the Lord face to face 3 times. "I'm sorry." I don't care what you go through in this life, how bad you think you've sinned. Face to face with the Lord. They make eye contact as Peter is denying him the 3rd time. And the Lord forgave him. And the Lord will forgive us. And the Lord certainly was willing to forgive these wicked Ninevites. Verse 6. "When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men on call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish.'" King had a pretty good idea here. He didn't say, "You know what? Jonah's talking about this perishing. And certainly this is perishing coming from the hand of his God. We believe in his God, so that's all we have to do. We can go forward. We can keep on doing what we always do. Because we believe, therefore we're saved, right? I have faith that Jonah's God could do this. I have faith he's not going to destroy." That's not what this king said. This king said, "Change your lifestyles. Put away your wickedness. The Lord needs to see our hearts, And he needs to see our deeds. And maybe then he won't destroy us. Verse 10. When God saw their deeds, and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He could have destroyed this people. The Lord chose to do something different. Remember from our study in Amos this morning, the Lord said, just seek me. Stop doing the things you're doing, or judgment will come. Nineveh hears the message and they do repent. Now let's turn to our final chapter here in Jonah, and we'll look at verse 1 now. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah's frustrated. He's angry. What a hypocrite. Seriously. He's upset that the Lord forgave this wicked people. And yet, in his sinfulness, he chose to ignore God, and God forgave him and brought him back from the grave. And now, short time thereafter, nope. Doesn't it remind you of that unforgiving servant? You remember the one that ultimately, in our time and day, some millions of dollars to his master. And he was called on the carpet for it, and he said, oh, forgive me this debt. And he does. His master forgives him. But then for some paltry, tiny amount that amounted to less than a day's wage, he threw another servant into prison because he wouldn't forgive him the debt. Now, what a hypocrite there. It's the same parallel going on here with Jonah. I want you to consider the patience of God. In Romans chapter 1, there in verse 16, we understand that God isn't just the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, the God of a specific race or sect. Verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Jonah knew God was compassionate. Jonah knew God was willing to forgive the nations, in this case specifically Nineveh, and he did. But Jonah didn't like it. Also consider Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Matthew 5 here and 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is Jesus speaking. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Well, that would be Assyria in Jonah's case. In order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? You know, as part of the church, we've got a lot of good brothers and sisters. And sometimes there are some brothers and sisters who really annoy us, who really get on our nerves, who are really frustrating, who say things that we're just like, what planet are they living on? Who do things that irritate us and make us lose sleep at night. And I suggest, despite all that, that we take time each and every day to pray for them. You'll find that your attitude begins to change to them. Because it's really difficult to hold any issues, any frustrations with somebody that you're praying constantly for. And try to step in their shoes and help and guide and bring them along to our eternal home together. You know, we are building, as Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians 3, we are building a temple to our Lord. And we're building it on souls. And yes, some of that material is going to be burned up. It's going to be tried, and those aren't going to be solid folks. But we don't want it to be because of us. We want to build a strong structure upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now this Jonah, he's greatly displeased, and you'll note he resents the forgiveness. In Luke chapter 15, talking about the prodigal son, we see the prodigal coming back after he squandered his inheritance. And he comes back to the father, and the father greets him with open arms. And the brother, he's angry over this forgiveness. Well, we see Jonah is very much a parallel of that brother. In fact, we see that he, in fact, feels superior, much like that brother did. I've served you, Father. I've been here. I've done all these things. Jonah's, I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of God's chosen people. Those are the Ninevites. Those are sinful, wicked people. And of course, we have to think that in both circumstances, Jonah and the Lord and the prodigal and his father, the father acts patiently. He pleads with him to think about it. We see the same thing here from our Father, our Lord in heaven, to Jonah. If we look at this, there in verse 3, it says, therefore, in verse 2, we see the Lord pleading with him, saying, not getting it right. Verse 3, let's read this. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Now here's what the Lord says. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Stop and think. Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about this? When I first read this passage, or one of the first few times I read this passage, I made a note in my Bible. My thoughts immediately jumped all the way back to Genesis. Is there somebody else? The Lord said, why are you angry? Why is your countenance, don't let your countenance be fallen? It's back in Genesis chapter 4. It's the words the Lord said to Cain. It's there in verse 7 of chapter 4. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire for you is for you, but you must master it. And actually in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? There's no reason. Just because the Lord is pleased with another's actions, we don't rate ourselves based on someone else. Our relationship was with God. It is directly with God. And that's the way Jonah's was, and he should not have any anger towards these Ninevites who have been forgiven. Now in verse 5, Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plan, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plan. But God appointed a worm when the dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have a good reason to be angry even to death. And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? You read that passage in the translation here, it seems like they didn't know what animals were. He's saying, why should I destroy that entire population, which includes the animals? But he's saying, why don't you have compassion on that? You get so frustrated. You're frustrated and arrogant about saving this people. You stand by. I give you something that has no life at all, and you get angry and you have compassion. The Lord uses the term compassion over this plant. You can't have compassion on souls. He had his priorities messed up. Sometimes we get so worried about all our possessions and the things around us and our own desires and the things we want to accomplish and our own time frames and time schedules. God's time frame is a little bit different than ours. And God's priorities should be ours. Matthew 6:33, we should seek His kingdom and righteousness, right? That is should be our priority, but it's not. We should serve one another. We should care about one another. We often forget, even though each one of us has the same problem, that we're all fallible. Each one of us has flaws. Each one of us messes up at some point in our life. We're all on different growth patterns, as I probably mentioned this morning. And in that, we have to have patience. And we have to approach one another with kindness and compassion and try to steer one another to the appropriate direction. That doesn't mean there isn't time for some stern words. And certainly, Jonah going into Nineveh was some pretty stern stuff. Repent or die, basically, right? He didn't have compassion, though, along the way. We want to share messages, even if they're very stern with folks, in compassion and love. I'm going to close this book out with a verse from John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13 and 34, if you would. These are the words of our Lord and our Savior. He says, "A new covenant I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." I want you to take those words, and I want you not only to apply them to your brothers and sisters here, and apply those words to the folks in the world to love your enemies, but I also want you to apply them to our brothers and sisters in other congregations that may have some clear differences that we disagree with. But if they're in the kingdom, they're our brothers and sisters. And though they may be in ignorance, I've got something hanging, a spider right there. I'm going to love that spider and put him out of the way. Sorry, girls. He may crawl on your lap later. There we go. We want to be able to reach out to these other folks and care about them. We want to show that, you know, we have differences. We can sit down and we can reason these things out with the word of the Lord. Sometimes we treat folks that may be in a different location as the scum of the earth. Oh, you visited those people? Do you know they do this? Our brothers and sisters, we need to love them. We need to reach out to them. It's a great big wide world and there's a lot of work for us to do. But the Lord has told us the same thing that He told to Jonah. Go. Go means to get up, to move, to communicate with the rest of this world, to strangers, to brothers and sisters, to encourage all, to demonstrate our love, to be servants to one another. The least will become the greatest, and that is through service. Now, I encourage those this evening who have not had the opportunity, and it's very likely everyone here has, if you haven't, though, to be part of the body of Christ. The Lord said it's going to be a difficult journey. It's not going to be just all sunshine and roses. But there is a great hope that we have, and if we continually look forward to that hope, as spoken of in, I believe, somewhere along 1 Peter chapter 1 and about either 13 or 26, 13, speaking of looking forward to hope. That's what we have as Christians, because we know we've been forgiven, and we're forgiven day by day by day, the blood of Christ continually cleansing us if we continually try to serve faithfully and have that right heart and live in truth. Now, that is, of course, the great path that lies for those that would be Christians. For those that are Christians, some days are really tough, and you struggle, and you battle, and sometimes you just feel like you're going to go underwater, and you have the great opportunity to call upon your brothers and sisters for prayer and for help, and that, of course, is something that we take the opportunity to do now. It's an invitation to all that would accept it, that do need it. So if you are subject to that invitation, please come forward while we'll stand and sing a song that David has selected.